powerful forces in our lives. So let's look at the notes here, and then we'll look at these scriptures. God's final word over us is that we stand before him in total and complete innocence. He sees in us his son with all his dedication and perseverance and obedience. He has permanently and stunningly approved of us. Approved of us. He rejoices over us as trophies of his grace, and we make him smile. This is hard language to hear sometimes, because we can't imagine that God has this kind of a view of us, because we're so aware of our view of us. But God repeatedly in Scripture tells us of this love that just goes way beyond everything we can ever imagine. It just defies description. It is something more than we've ever experienced. It can't be described in normal language. And so he's permanently and stunningly approved of us, and he rejoices over us as trophies of his grace, what he did, not what we've done. And then we make him smile. See, he rejoices over us as we worship, as we come to him, as we turn our face to him, as we consider him, as we stop feeling sorry for ourselves long enough to look at him, thinking about, I'll turn all these things back to praise, and even if the road is marked with suffering, still, you know, I will say, blessed is the name of the Lord. That's why the story of the prodigal son, the moment the prodigal son lifted his head out of the pig trough and thought of home and turned his head in that direction, the father's heart rejoiced already, because he sensed the direction. The father's heart, like the mother's heart, is so in tune. He knew the instant his son thought of returning, and he began the celebration, I believe. And that's why when the son came, it needed no extra preparation, because the father was already intending to do this very thing. So whether we understand it or not, we need to receive it as scripture, as what God says of us. His love for us goes way beyond what we can ever ask or think. So let's look at this God who smiles on us. And the number one point, your blank there is to, T-O, to the top. So now I want us to look, if you've got your finger stuck in Roman or 2 Corinthians 5, and also in Romans 8, I want to read these passages without stopping, so we'll see. So 2 Corinthians 5 and 21, Romans 8, 1 through 4, and then down 28 through 30. Okay, 2 Corinthians 5, 21, then just reading on through here. Let's see how God brings us to the top in this whole love situation. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Here is this plan of salvation that is being set in motion, that has been set in motion from the beginning of time, talked about already in Genesis, the one who will come to crush the serpent's head, this this one who will come in the name of the Father, the one who was prophesied throughout all the ages of the prophets in the Old Testament, this one that God designed from the beginning, who would restore what had been broken. And so God's plan was, since many other passages speak to this as well, since we were not able to do it on our own, God made a way to bridge the gap. If we know our Romans Road story and many other pamphlets that came out in probably the 60s and 70s. So he made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us in our place, so that in him we might become, not the remote possibility, we might become in the tense of the verb, so that it is done, we would become the righteousness of God in Christ. And because that's true, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because in Christ Jesus we're the righteousness of God, which is a wild concept, of course, but that's what God has done. It's not what we've deserved, not what we've worked on, not what we've worked up to. This is God revealing this incredible eternal plan so that in him we know no condemnation. Now, in him we have no condemnation, but we can easily be condemned, right? We can easily condemn ourselves. We can easily feel badly about what we've done. We can have, you know, bad feelings about it. We can condemn ourselves and tear ourselves apart and feel sorry for ourselves. But in Christ, there is no condemnation. So if we're condemned, if we're feeling condemned, we have stepped outside of that realm of grace that's been provided, and now we're trying to do it on our own like the foolish Galatians. It was this new life, this life of the Spirit was started by the Spirit, but and Paul says to the Galatians, do you think now that you've gotten so wise and so strong and so smart that you're going to finish up by the flesh what was only possible by the Spirit? And so God makes that available to us, this incredible inclusion in God's family. And then here in verses 28 through 30, these famous verses that we all know and have read so many times, but we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. See, God comes looking for us, he eternally looks for us. God's not bound by time. And so for our experience, before we come to him or have this sense of awareness of him, it feels like he came looking for us. But what he really did, he's not been looking for us like we're lost to him, but he already knew. He's already included us in his plan. So, but from our perspective, it all happens in a time frame. But for God, he just did it. And we're just kind of walking up to the period when he did it in his eternal time frame, which is kind of hard to figure out, I guess. But he's worked this out. He's made this plan of salvation. He's included us all according to his good purpose. And what was his purpose? For those he foreknew, that he knew ahead of time, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son. So he called us so that we would end up looking like his son. And he did that. He made us, he called us so that we would be conformed to the likeness of his son, that Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brothers. So Jesus became man in order that by his obedience to the Father's plan, he would not just die and that would be the end of the story, but he would be the victorious man, the first victorious man to conquer sin and the grave. And when Jesus rose again, he rose as the first of many men, women and children, of course, mankind, first of many men to be victorious human beings over the power of sin and death. That's what he's done. So he's conformed us to the likeness of his son so that Jesus might be the firstborn among many brothers, which we are a part of, the many brothers, sisters, etc. But then that wasn't it. That wasn't enough. And then he says, and those he predestined, he also called. elected, chose, found a place for, made specific provision for, as we were talking this morning. And those he called did that too. He also justified, made us right with him. And then he says, and those he justified, those he made right with him, he also glorified. Now, this is pretty heady language, isn't it? This is wild stuff. God did all of this. He made all of that provision so that the moment we walked into it, it was all a reality. So God, Paul is saying, God glorified us. Now, what is Paul meaning? He glorified us? When we look with human eyes into the mirror, we often don't think, oh, there's a reflection of God's glory. It's more like, what is that? Who is that? But God, Paul is saying God has called, chosen, predestined, justified, and glorified his children. So we're in a glorified position before the Father. We may not be in a glorified position here on earth. But, you know, another old song that is in my time, not like the one that Keith mentioned earlier, but, you know, the I'll fly away. You know, we're only here for a time, and then we're going to be gone. And we're going to be with the Father. And so all that we experience here for the brief moment of time that we are here is really not worth comparing to what we're going to. And so we may say, well, boy, I've got circumstances, as Keith was mentioning this morning, and as many of us are painfully aware of our own circumstances, we may be going through circumstances that are anything but what we would say are glorious. Why is this not ended? Why is this continuing to happen? Why does this look worse? So the provision God has made is in Christ. Our position, as we talked a couple of weeks ago about the provision of the kingdom, it's righteousness, peace, and joy. That's a present day reality for us. That's what we're intended to walk in. God looks at us, and sometimes in the midst of our racing around and our fretting and our, you know, our sleepless nights and our headaches and all the things we have trying to work our way out of the mess that we're in, I'm sure God says, you know, what, like we sang this morning, I will wait and be still, and I'll know that you are God. But see, when we're in the midst of turmoil, the last thing that comes naturally to us is to wait and be still, right? Because that doesn't, we aren't wired automatically to do that. If in the midst of a turmoil, in the midst of major problem, major crisis, to be still and to wait, it's because we are already thinking about who we are in our spirit life and who God has called us to be. And so our reaction is, there's no point worrying about this. There's no point being afraid. There's no point panicking over this because God has made provision. It doesn't matter whether I can see it or whether I feel like it, but God has made provision according to his word. And so I'm going to wait, and I'm going to be still. Now, you know, I may be trembling on the inside for a bit until I calm myself down, but recognizing God's provision to the point we could actually say, he gives and he takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord. I mean, that we recognize that he is the author of everything, and what he's offered us here in these verses as we go to the top, all of this provision is not future, and it's not if we measure up, if we're good enough, if we stop doing what we used to do, you know, if we're always nice, if we never lose our temper, if we never say those bad things, if we stop running people off the road. It's not that. God has made this provision already because of his incredible love that is over the top. And as I was looking at this passage again, even this morning, I was thinking, so much of this also is demonstrated to us through the ministry of mothers. Because this type of thing, this love that goes beyond understanding, moms God knew what he was doing in creating moms to be the nurturers and the one that takes care of little children. Because I don't think many little children would actually make it if they were left to their dads. Because, you know, dads just don't have the same type of endurance quality. And so there's only a certain point, and then it's not enough of your foolishness already, you know. And it's like, get it together. I told you once. And, you know, moms go and go and go and go, and they, you know, it's all right, it's all right, it's all right, even when they're exhausted and beyond the point of exhaustion. And so somehow God reveals his love through the mother and her child. And whose heart isn't softened by seeing a mother and her child? I mean, that's that bonding, not that there isn't one with the father, but there's something so gentle and soothing and kind about a mother's love. And so I think there's just illustrations there that we can see on a regular basis that I think God has placed there that we recognize as an illustration of this incredible love that God has for us, and the way he demonstrates it, and we see it in moms with their children. Number two, not just to the top, but at the top. Now we're at the top here. Romans 8, verses 31 through 34, just continuing on that same passage. So we've talked about all that God has made available, and let's start in verse 31. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who could be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It's God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Jesus Christ, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. So now, not only has all this background stuff been provided for us, but here, now we're really at the top of the heap here, because not only has he brought us here, but when we're at the top, we don't find disappointment. We don't find this, like, anticlimactic thing. It's like, golly, I got all the way here, and that's all it is? No. We get to the top of God's love, and it's just like Paul says in all these questions, he's like, okay, if all this is done for us, then what's our problem? Who could possibly do anything effectively against us, seeing what God has provided for us? So he said, you know, in comparison to who is for us, why would we even give much thought to who's against us? Because they all fade out. They all wither away in the light of his glory and grace. They can't do anything. Satan on his best day can't touch what God has protected. And so he said, if God's for us, it's not like if he is, it's since he is, then who could possibly be against us? And the answer obviously is no one. He says, he did not spare his own son. He gave him up for us all. How will he not also, along with Jesus, graciously give us all things? You're my everything. You're my everything. Be my everything. Be my everything. You're my everything, we repeated. As we sing that, and as we ponder that, be my everything. Be my everything. In other words, I don't want anything that's not you. So Rich Nathan was really attacking us good on the idols that we maintain in our lives. As we say, Lord, be my everything. You're my everything. As we think about that, let's think of the things that compete with his everythingness. What are those things that are right up there along with that, that threaten the relationship we have with him? And if we have things that are every bit as important to us as him, then we need to ponder that and say, okay, maybe there are things, maybe there are idols, maybe there are things I need to get rid of so that he can be truly my everything. So he will graciously give us all things. And then he continues here in that same line of questioning, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? There's now therefore, Romans 8:1 that we read this morning, there is now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Who is going to bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? The answer is no one. No one can charge us because what God has done with us, has done to us, is perfectly accomplished and it can't be removed from us. So when accusations come, when we accuse ourselves, when we allow the enemy to become the accuser of the brethren with those hideous lies and those little questions, you know, it's like, boy, God's disgusted with you. I can't believe you did that again. You know, boy, wait till they find out what you did, you know. And it's like, we know we're going to be weak. We know there's going to be sin. But we have an advocate with the Father. There's so much scripture that says he desires this relationship restored so much that he's made every possible way. Paul also tells us to the Corinthians and to us, he will not let us be tempted beyond what we're able to bear. But with every temptation, he's going to make a way out that we might be able to stand up under it. So every provision has been made for this life to be successful because God made it that way. This love not only takes us to the top, but at the top we find it's even richer than we might have imagined. And then he said, who is he that condemned? Because Christ Jesus who died, and more than just died, he was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. So the very one whose example we follow, whose sacrificial death and resurrection was all for us to complete the Father's purpose, he also successfully completed and is now seated at the right hand of the Father at that place of power on the right hand of the throne, is interceding for us, those he's been given. He's chosen us, he chooses us, he loves us, he takes us to be with him. We've been given this life. He intercedes for us in a place of power. So we discover that this one that we've trusted in and trusted our lives to brings us to the top and doesn't disappoint. Now he's been given the name that is above every name, Paul tells the Philippians, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth. So this one in whose name we live, in Christ, in him we live and move and have our being, Paul also says. So he brings us to the top. At the top we find it's richer still because he's now the conquering one, the hero, given this place of authority throughout all eternity on the right hand of the Father, and is interceding. Jesus himself intercedes for us when we're at a loss, when we're in the midst of making major decisions, when we're in the process of making a mistake. He's interceding for us like, don't let him do that. No, don't let him. No, tell him to take door two, not door one. He's helping us in our weakness to know what to do. In our weakness, would you come? I loved the worship set this morning. It was fabulous. Over and over again, we were singing these songs that fit so much with what we're referring to and speaking about this morning. So now we're at the top and we realize that the one we've given our hearts to and our lives to and we've trusted with everything we've got, who has become our everything, is the conquering hero who is in the right place for us and will always be because he's successfully, perfectly completed the Father's purpose. And so he doesn't disappoint us when we get to the top of his love. It's not like there's nothing there. It's not like the Wizard of Oz and behind the curtain is this puny little guy who really has no strength and has to boast himself of being something bigger than he really is. So we've been to the top. Now we're at the top. Number three, over the top. It's almost like we've come further than we ever could have possibly imagined what God has done. He's just transported us. Has everyone ever gone in one of those bubble things that called, I don't know, the funiculars or whatever they are that goes way up to the top of a mountain that, you know, kind of stretches you out like a ski slope car or something, scares the life out of you? But, you know, it's like God transports us to the top of a mountain. You know, we did this once in Grenoble in France, and it was awful. It was a glass bubble. You could see down and up and around. So the only way you can successfully go up that thing is to close your eyes. But if you don't like heights. But God has transported us to the top of this mountain, and we're amazed at the top of this mountain. But not only are we amazed, he takes us over the top. Romans 8, 35 through 39, these famous verses, look what he says. So who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or sword? As it is written in Psalm 44, for your sake we face death all day long. We're counted as sheep to be slaughtered. No, Paul says, in all these things, these sufferings, these trials, these pains, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Paul says, for I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor the present, nor the future, nor any powers, nor any height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we sang that this morning as well. So it was like, the Holy Spirit must have been at work this morning, and that's phenomenal that we communicate in that kind of a way. But here's Paul and this amazing song that he's singing about the amazing love that God has for us, and Paul's using every power of his language to try to describe to the fearful and to the downtrodden and to the lonely and to the sad and the discouraged. He's like, you know what? At the very top, not only are you you just thrilled and enthralled with all that God has provided, but beyond all of that, he does this audacious thing and makes us more than conquerors in the face of every trial and situation and time of suffering that we will ever face. And none of that is strong enough to pull us away, tear us away from the love of God. Now, I think there exists the possibility, if you've lost your sanity totally, that you would walk away from this incredible provision. You know, like somebody gives you $1 million, and you say, no thanks. You know, you'd be certifiable at that point. You know, we all know that. And so, you know, there is that that would, you know, maybe be a possibility, but there is no situation that we would just all of a sudden, by an omission or a commission, just lose salvation. It's just like, oops, I lost it. You know, like you lose your keys or, you know, something down, like, you know, the famous story of the weddings, you know, and strategically placed at the front by the altar, there's a vent. And the pastor takes the ring, and he's holding out the ring, and his hands are kind of sweaty and whatever, and just as he's about to hand it to the groom, he goes, oops, and it goes down the drain, down not the drain, but down the vent, and, you know, irretrievable, you know, and those things have happened, thankfully not to me, thankfully we don't have one up here, so that's really a good thing, but we can't lose it. It's not just like an oops, or we sinned, and now we're gone, and it's been canceled, and God has kicked us out. God will never kick us out. And that's what Paul is saying here, this incredible thing. For your sake, we face death all day long. Why don't you look at just reference three other verses, also in Romans 8, verse 17. Look what he's saying here in verse 17. Where is it? Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Paul talks about this thing of suffering as part of the journey, which we sang about this morning, that we may also share in his glory. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 through 18, Paul says this, therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we are renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs all of the suffering. So we fix our eyes on not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And then in 1 Peter 1, verses 6 and 7, Peter also says this, talking about the glory of our salvation, then he says, in this, your salvation, you greatly rejoice. Though now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. So you see, suffering is not an unknown thing in Scripture. And while this incredible provision and glory is ours, part of our journey includes the trials and the sufferings. So our trials and our sufferings and the things that we deal with, the reversals, are not meant as punishments or as lack of faith or sin. They're part of the journey in order that we would also be shaped for the glory that is to be revealed in Him. You know, just like the disciples, when they asked Jesus about the blind man, we mentioned this last week, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Because in their view, if somebody's born blind, that's a punishment. So somebody's really done something bad in order for this to happen. And what was Jesus' response? Neither this man nor his parents. But this has all happened so that the glory of God might be revealed in him. So we have this thing of, if everything's good, you must be a great saint, and if everything's bad, you must be a terrible sinner. Even though we know that bad things really do happen to good people, and sometimes really great things seem to continually happen to those people who should be wiped off the face of the earth. So, you know, it doesn't work in that kind of a fashion. God makes provision. He includes us. He takes us to the top of the mountain. He shows us that Jesus has been eternally successful and is now interceding for us. And then he blows us away by this incredible thing that says, you are so secure. God has given you so much in this plan of salvation that nothing is going to just rip you away from God and make you unable to respond to him. He says, we are more than conquerors in Christ. If we feel like we've been defeated and beaten down, as Keith was mentioning this morning, and several of us, and I felt the same, you know, just some days and some weeks, it's just like getting out of bed and just doing anything is more than we can handle. And then, of course, I'm embarrassed by the testimony I've given by this lady that I delivered the bed to, who's far greater difficulty than I am, and, you know, is praising the Lord and is going to persevere with everything that she's got for all the time she has. So here is Paul reminding us again that this over-the-top love goes way beyond all that we ever ask or imagine. And he said, none of this will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus so nailed it, literally and figuratively, that what has been provided for us in salvation is just this enormous thing that transports us for the rest of our lives through everything we'll ever do. This understanding of this love over the top is what propels us into the world as testimonies of God's goodness and his grace. And in prayer time this morning, Lynn was giving us this great illustration, which I'll mess up, but you can get the right story from him later. But this whole idea of being sent out, or this propulsion into the world, and he's using the example of a jet engine and what it needs to do to bring air in, bring fresh air in order for the propulsion to move the plane forward. We need to be sucking in more of God, more of his air. We need to be drawing closer to him. And the more we draw close to him, the more we are forced forward to share his gospel, to become evangelists, to, as one person said, literally gossip the gospel. You know, what we're talking about always, everywhere, is the good news. That's what the world needs. That's what we need to hear. And that's what we need to live. That's what's been provided for us. So God takes us on this incredible ride up the mountain, and he shows us his love, shows us all the provision, shows us the perfected work of Christ, and then just sends us over the top with this incredible image of his love, which defies description. No matter what language we would use it in, it would still fall short. And nothing is going to be there to rip us away from his incredible love. Just was thinking of this hymn the love of God. And I've written a verse on the bottom of our notes this morning, and I think this might be from one of Heidi's ancestors, because the songwriter is Lehman, L-E-H-M-A-N, and so I think that was one of her ancestors who wrote this song. And I don't know how many of you know this song, The Love of God, and so we may try to sing this here. The chorus that I have not written out is, O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure, the saints and angels' song. So if we can try to sing this morning, I'll run over to the piano, and then we'll close in prayer. So all through the ages, songwriters, believers have been inspired to write poetry, to draw, to sculpt, to do all kinds of things to express the glory, the beauty, the love of God the Father. He gives us these great changing seasons also to reflect his goodness and his grace, these wonderful signs of, as we talked about last year, this prodigal father, this father that just gives way beyond what is reasonable. And that's what he does. That's what we live in. That's what we have in Christ. He loves us. He chooses us in spite of us always. He's made us more than conquerors. We do go from this place this morning with an understanding, hopefully, that what he's provided cannot be taken away from us. And he does it for us in spite of what we see in the mirror. Let's pray. Father, thank you again this morning for speaking to our hearts. Father, for reminding us what you've done, how much you've done to bring us to this place. This love that defies description, that's so huge, that is permanent, that your regard is always on us and you're always for us, not condemning, choosing us, welcoming us, encouraging us, giving us your spirit for teaching and for training and for discernment. Father, you've given us just an amazing amount. And as we continue celebrating Mother's Day today, we often see that as this example of your love that just knows no measure and is willing to forgive and forgive and forgive and forgive and hug and accept and love and cherish. Just such a wonderful example of your love and who you are. So, Father, could we understand that while there's pain in the offering, because of what you've given us, still our hearts will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So, Father, we go from this place this morning understanding the love you have for us. Understanding you have it, not understanding it necessarily. but understanding that Scripture says, you have done this for us. So we celebrate you. We ask for wisdom and discernment as we face the circumstances that life holds for us. Give us your joy. Give us your peace, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Don't forget your carnations, moms, and hope you made dinner reservations.